Well, Lord willing, going to finish Matthew tonight. We're in Matthew, so turn to Acts chapter 1. We are looking through the steps that Jesus made after the resurrection. And all these things are not in Matthew. Most people wouldn't cover it since I'm supposed to be teaching through Matthew, but I want to try and deal with those facts about the Lord's life. And these things are too important to ignore as far as I'm concerned. Step 17 is an unknown time. 1 Corinthians 15:7 says that Jesus was seen by Stephen. And we don't know when that happened, but we do know that it did happen. Stephen was a significant leader of the church after the day of Pentecost. He headed up, it seemed like, the Jerusalem Council when they're trying to decide what to do with all these Gentiles. And he was the one that did the speaking of that in Acts 15. Several times in Acts we find Stephen doing the speaking or being in charge. So he had seen the resurrected Lord. Step 18, I'll just touch these and keep on going. This is not recorded as far as the exact timing, but it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, his death, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That verse is too important to just overlook because of what it says, by many infallible proofs. Those words, infallible proofs, is talking about the evidence that is revealed or given about the fact that Jesus was alive. It means it's so convincing that no thinking and honest person could deny it. You think about that. The proof was there, but so many did not accept it. So many denied, and even so now, that he was alive. But then 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he ascends, and that's step 19. That's where I want to try and deal tonight. This deals with the fact that he leads his disciples outside of Bethany. He lifts up his hands and blesses them and then ascends into heaven and sits down on the right hand of the Father. I said already, Matthew doesn't cover this, but Mark 16 and Luke 24 and Acts 1 does. So we want to look at the accounts and the account in Acts 1. Now, by this time, the disciples have returned from Galilee. If you remember the last time we were looking at them, they were in Galilee. They were up in the mountain, and Jesus gave the admonition there. But they have now returned. In fact, Luke 24, verse 50 says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and he's about to go up. He's about to go back home, and he blesses them. Now, Luke gave us that description, but he's more specific in the book of Acts. Look in verse 12, chapter 1. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, of course from Galilee, where he had met with them, from the mount called Olivet. So he goes to the Mount of Olives with them. Now, Luke said that he was outside or close to Bethany, and the Mount of Olives is between Bethany and Jerusalem, so they're going through Bethany or close to Bethany and go to the Mount of Olives. And notice what it says, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. That's where he ascended. That's where he left this world. And it's fitting that he left there because at his second coming, when he comes to the earth, he's going to descend there. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. We find that in Zechariah 14:4. So these disciples, and to be honest, reasonably so, they're thinking, they're realizing something special is going on, and they ask the question. Look in verse 6, Acts 1:6. When they therefore were come together, of course, on the Mount of Olives, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, or to Israel? They're still thinking about the kingdom, and to be honest, that's not really wrong. They'd been taught about the kingdom all their lives. John the Baptist came preaching about the kingdom. Jesus came preaching about the kingdom. And now Israel, of course, has denied Jesus, and God has turned from Israel to the Gentiles, and the kingdom has been postponed. But they don't know all those details. They don't have the New Testament. They don't have M.R. Dehan and all these other men that can tell them about it. So they ask a question, to be honest, it's quite reasonable to me. And they're asking, well, is now the time you're going to set up the kingdom? And they're listening for the answer. And he says in verse 7, or it says in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. He nicely said, fellas, it's just none of your business. He said, some things God keeps to himself. He said, it is not for you to know what God has not chosen to show you. Well, there's more to that than just the coming of the second coming of the Lord or the kingdom or anything like that. The Bible talks about in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are some things he just isn't going to tell us. He, as far as I know, never did really tell Job the whole story. And there's going to be times we go through things and he just doesn't tell us why. Now, he'll tell us what to do and how to handle it and how to get through, and he'll guide us and give us grace for the trial and the burden and the problem. But it may just be he never will tell us exactly why. And if he doesn't, that's all right, or at least it ought to be. Jesus said, you're asking me, when will I set up the kingdom? I'll tell you, I ain't going to tell you. That's between me and the Father. And what he did was direct their attention from what they should not have been focused on, the kingdom, over to what they should have been focused on. And we find that in verse 8. But ye shall. Notice, but there's a connecting word there. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. He said, you're talking about, wondering about the kingdom. I want to tell you, you shouldn't be worried about that. Here's what you should be concerned about, though. Go and tell people about me. That is your duty. That is your responsibility. In essence, he's saying, don't be concerned about what you don't know. Be concerned about what you do know. You don't know when the kingdom's coming, and I'm not telling you, but you do know that I've already told you to go and tell people about me, to go and tell the world. This is a command they are to obey, but it's really a prediction about what they're going to do. Because they do go and tell, they do go and preach, and they do reach out through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and on into the uttermost part of their world. The disciples were going to be used by God to tell the world about God's Son. And he starts this admonition in verse 8 with one of the most important factors, that is, ye shall receive power. He said, if you're going to do what I'm telling you to do, you're going to need power you don't have. Your ingenuity and your know-how and your persuasion and your personality is not going to work. It's not going to convince people that I'm real, that I'm God, that I will save them, that I died for them. He said, you need power, and by the way, I'm going to give you that power. He said, ye shall receive power. And I sure am glad, because if they're going to do what Jesus said, they're going to need that power. And so do we, by the way. The Holy Spirit's going to take them like tools in His hands and move them through the country, preaching and teaching, sharing and witnessing. And they're going to see people saved because this power is coming upon them. He said, ye shall be witnesses. That word is exactly what we think, a witness. To tell what you know, to tell what you've seen, to share with those who need to know what they need to know. But the word has also intermingled with the meaning, the word martyr. That means somebody who dies for their faith. And it does not mean that every witness will be a martyr. I do think it means that to witness as we should, we have to die out to self. Because self don't want to witness. And self doesn't want to be embarrassed. And self doesn't want to be denied or rejected. And so we do have to die out to self to be the proper witness. But Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses unto me. And unfortunately, if you remember, all but John did die. They were put to death. So Jesus certainly, as always, knew what he was talking about. It says there, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. There's an expanding outreach. Jerusalem is where they were right then, their community. Samaria was on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Excuse me, Judea was on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and Samaria was a little bit further out. So here's what he's saying. Start where you're at and go and keep on going. And I believe that speaks to us. Because say like this, we start where we're at. We start telling our children about Jesus. And then we start telling our community about Jesus. And then we start telling our county about Jesus. And then we tell our country about Jesus. And then we tell the world about Jesus. We also are to expand out, starting from where we are. He says, in essence, you're to go to tell the world. That was different than what they had done before, because before he said, you go, but you avoid the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Now he tells them specifically to go and tell. Look in Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. That's what he had told them before. But now he says, since the Jews have denied the Messiah, denied me, the gospel's opened up to Gentiles, and you go and tell everybody anywhere. And they are to start in Jerusalem. That's that hot spot of Judaism. All the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all that religious bunch that hated Jesus so much, that's where they're to start this expedition. That's where to start this commission of telling everybody about Jesus. And then they're to expand. They did do that, by the way. They did reach out to these Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria in Acts 8:1. You don't have to turn, I'll just read it. And Saul consenting unto his death, Stephen, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they all were scattered abroad throughout, listen, the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The Lord's using persecution to aid these men, these disciples, these who believers, to do exactly what they were supposed to do. They went to Judea, they went to Samaria, and they went out preaching. And the verse said there, except the apostles, this little group, it makes sense for them to sort of stay there at home, stay at the headquarters to begin with, this infant outreach, this infant church, if you will, needs those leaders there to begin with to keep it going, get it going, and get it running. And then they went out also. So Jesus told them what to do, and they did it in spite of the danger. And my goodness, how God took care of them. Miraculously, he took care of them as they went out. Listen. I'm not just saying this to fill time. They did what Jesus said, and Jesus took care of them while they did it. That sounds like something we ought to apply to our lives. Sometimes we fear, we wonder, we dread doing anything of the Lord for the Lord. I want to tell you, if we'll do what he says, he will take care of us as we're doing it and give us grace. Acts 5:18. I'll just read some things. You don't have to turn. I start to say you don't have to listen. Hope you do. You don't have to turn. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people of the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. The guards and the people in charge locked them up. Boy, he'll shut them up. They'll no longer talk about this Jesus. And an angel came and let them out. And the angel said, by the way, I want to remind you what Jesus said, and he hadn't changed his mind. You go on and keep on preaching. You know what they did? They went on and kept on preaching. Then in Acts 5:25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They did exactly what Jesus said. Jesus had taken care of them. Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Jesus has said, go and tell. Man is saying, shh, hush, 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 hush. Don't talk about that, Jesus. And Peter said, and the other apostles said, who are we going to obey? Now, Jesus told us to go and tell. That's God. You're telling us to be quiet. Who do you think we're going to obey? So they're continually being taken care of by the Lord. And I sure am glad for that. It says that you're to be witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. Uttermost part means furthest. In other words, he says, as far as you can go in this world, that's how far you go. And as long as you hadn't gotten to the end, keep on going. It has the idea of furthest, but it also has the idea of final. Those words, utmost part, means furthest. It also means final. In other words, go as far as you can, and as long as you can go further, keep going further, and go to the final person. In other words, if there's one person you haven't told, your task isn't finished yet. By the way, that's our commission today. We're to go out as far as we can go until we go to the end of the earth, and we won't, by the way, until we find the final person. As long as we got one more person to tell, we have not finished the task. So we're to tell. It also has that those words, utmost part, and it has the idea of lowest. Now, that's probably geographically lowest part of the earth, down in the valley, places where you may just ignore, but I have this idea that it has also the lowly of the lowly. In other words, nobody should be so low that you'd say, oh, I don't think I'll go tell them. No one should be so sinful that we bypass them. We're to go to the low and the lowly. He literally is saying, you go and tell anybody you find. Poor and the rich, the moral and immoral, the loved and the hated, the pretty and the ugly, the dumb and the smart, and sinners of all kind. And they weren't going to build, they weren't building a business or a name for themselves. They were going, letting God use them to build the church. So he said, you go and tell everybody. Verse 9, Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. My, what a verse. He had spoken these things. In other words, he said what he had to say. He left nothing unsaid. You ever talk with somebody and you part ways and you think, oh man, I wish I'd have, I meant to tell them about such and such, or I wish I had. A lot of times I'll preach, and after I get through preaching, I'll think, man, I forgot that point. My one good point I forgot. Jesus did not leave anything unsaid. He said everything he's supposed to and did everything he's supposed to do. And when he was finished, you know what? He left. And I don't blame him. I'm ready to leave already. Don't guess I'm done yet. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, they're just standing there, sitting there looking. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, that doesn't mean that he had to hop on a cloud, and the cloud lifted him up. If he wasn't careful, he's going to fall off. No, I don't mean that. He rose by his own power, the power of God. He just went through the clouds. The last time they saw him, he was passing through the cloud and kept on going. And Luke tells us something, I've already read it, about how he lifted his hands and blessed them. Before he lived, he raised his hands and blessed his disciples. It's more than just, now, I wish you boys the best. I hope things will work out, and pat them on the head. Oh, no, no. He is transferring to them a blessing from God. He is putting them under the watch care of the Father, because they're heading into danger. They're heading into trouble. They've got a task they cannot perform without help from God. And even though at this time they had not received the fullness of the Spirit that came at Pentecost, he's blessing them. Boy, I sure do need his blessing. He is granting them what they need. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which of course are angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So they're talking. He says the final word he has to say, and he just starts rising. And these disciples, I would have too, they just keep on looking. You ever let a balloon go, and you watch that thing as far as you can, as long as you can, and you even look where it disappeared, and you keep on looking at the empty sky because it's out of sight. Well, that's what they were doing, and I would have too. But these angels come up, and they said, what you fellas looking at? Why are you gazing in there? Why are you looking at nothing? Because that's what they were seeing now. Jesus was already gone. And once again, their focus is directed from where they're looking at. Like with Jesus, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. He said, oh, no, no, you're looking at the wrong place. Look at what you're supposed to do now. Now they're looking up, and the angel says, you don't need to be focused up. You need to be focused around. Don't be looking up, be looking around. That's your task. That's your responsibility. That ought to be your burden and your goal. And he said, the same one that went up from here will come down to here. And I've already said Zechariah 14:4 talks about when Jesus comes back the second time, second coming, not the rapture. Rapture, he didn't even get to earth. We meet him in the air, and then we go back up. But when he comes to the second coming at the end of the tribulation period, he will come to the Mount of Olives again. And when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, it'll split in the middle. And a whole lot of things will happen that I don't have time to go into. So these angels said, if you're worried about him, if you're concerned about him, don't you worry. He's still in control. And he'll be back when he's supposed to be back. And they admonished these disciples to do exactly what Jesus had already said. So then the disciples returned to Jerusalem. Look in verse 14, Acts 1. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount of, called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and some of the other disciples. And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They just went to an upper room in Jerusalem. Luke 24, verse 50 through 53 says they returned with great joy. I bet they did. They saw Jesus ascend, and they heard the message that he's coming back again. And they realize who he is with all fervency now. Their fear has turned to faith. Their dread has turned to delight. And they're excited. And they go and find the other disciples gathered in an upper room. And Luke 24, verse 53 says, speaking of them, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. They used the temple for a while as a meeting place on Sundays. Acts 2:46, Acts 5:21, Acts 5:42 talks about them daily meeting at the temple, but especially on Sunday, they made sure, you know what, they went to church. They are establishing the church that God has put on them to build or to let him build through them. So they're excited about what's going on. And they go to the place where they think more than likely the Holy Spirit's going to come. Remember, Jesus said you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And they don't want to miss it. They want to make sure they're where they're supposed to be when it happens. Oh, I wish we were like that about church. I don't want to miss because that I need may happen tonight, and I want to be there when it does. That's their thinking about it, and to be honest, that's a good thinking. As Mark 16:20 says, they went forth. They're in Jerusalem, and they're meeting at the temple, and they're worshiping and praising and praying and enjoying God's presence. But that's not all they're doing. Mark 16:20 tells us, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So they're doing what Jesus told them to do. They're at the house of God, and they're going out and telling others about Jesus. And even though they're not completely endued with the overwhelming power that came at Pentecost, God's still using them mightily. So what about Jesus? Well, Jesus, by that time, is at the right hand of the Father. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them up on the Mount of Olives, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He ascended victorious. Boy, I'd love to sing that homecoming. Job's over, job's done, well done. Everything's accomplished, and he goes back into heaven and sits down on the right hand of the Father where he belonged. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He did what he had to do for us, and he went home and sat down. The right hand is always the place of honor. He was at the place of honor with the Father. He returned home. He came to a world that didn't want him, and died and killed them just to prove that they didn't. And he went back home. He, the Creator, visited the place that he had created and the people he had created. And for the most part, they didn't even recognize him. Now, let's real quickly. We talked about the ascension. Jesus is done and he's going home. What does that mean? His ascension accomplished many wonderful works, and it won't take but just a little bit. His ascension provided power for the disciples. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away, and if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. His ascension guaranteed or made the way or provided the means whereby Jesus could send the Comforter back, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that happened in Acts chapter 2. Another thing that happened that the ascension accomplished was he received his glory back. Jesus in John 17 said, Father, restore unto me the glory that was mine before the world was. Jesus never ceased being God. He was never less than God when he walked the earth. But he had set his glory aside. Had he not, they would not have been able to see him. He was veiled in flesh. But when he ascended, he got that glory back. What does that mean? I guess we'll find out when we get there. Right now, I can just tell you it happened. The glory of God that keeps us from looking at him without dying right now. That was restored. The ascension provided a way to where he could rightly gain his place on the throne. I've dealt with that. Ephesians 1:20-22 talks about that. Talks about he's given a name that is above every name, that in his name every knee shall bow. The fact that he ascended, that he took his rightful place, guaranteed and provided the fact that the world will one day, listen, every living being will bow before him, including the devil, including us. His ascension provided the fact that he's recognized as the God of all creation. His ascension provided the fact to assure the devil's defeat and his end in the lake of fire. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when he ascended, it proved he had won over the devil. And one day the devil is going to find out what his real end is. And he already knows it. He probably thinks somehow I can whoop him still. I don't know. Also, the ascension provided a means whereby he could go and make a place for us. You do remember what he said, John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will. Go ahead and read. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He said, I'm going. One thing I'm going to do is build a place for you. He's working on our mansions. I don't need a mansion, but leave it alone because he said, I'm getting one. And I'll just leave it at that. He's preparing us a home. His ascension also was provided the fact that he is our high priest and our intercessor. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Hebrew writer said, he has ascended, but I'll remind you, ascending means he left somewhere. He went up from somewhere, and he went up from this earth. And he lived in this world just like you and just like me. And when you pray to him now, he understands. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. We can go to him. He prays for us. And the ascension, had he not ascended, that would not happen. Then lastly, it guarantees his eventual return. Acts 19 talks about him coming back. Well, if he hadn't left, he couldn't come back. You can't come back from where you hadn't left. And he will come back. You know what he's going to do? Continue his work that he wants to do in this world by setting up the kingdom, the millennial reign. So, believe it or not, we have arrived at the end of Matthew. We had talked for over 3 years about a Jew writing to Jews about a Jew. Matthew was a Jew, and he wrote primarily to the Jews about the Jew named Jesus. Jesus had come to this world. God had paid the world a visit, and Matthew tells us a little bit about it. And even though this book is primarily written to the Jews, it is for us all. And that's why I've spent over 3 years in this book, because it's for us all. It applies to us. The truth in this book is to us, that God did become a man, and he did dwell among men. That means he's not some dictator way off up there somewhere barking down commands, striking us dead if we don't obey. But he's a God who has lived among us. And he's a man who walked with us. And he walks with us still. And that God wants to be known. And that God wants to be loved. And he deserves it. And that God wants to reveal himself to us. And that God wants to be heard and obeyed. He has opened his heart to us. And Matthew has told us that. He opened his heart to that he created. And he has invited us to know him, to love him, to follow him, to enjoy him. And we will if we follow him. And if we follow him, you know where we're going to go? We're going to go to heaven. Well, let's stand together.